is going to be rather lengthy. And the reason for that, brothers and sisters, is it gives us some important snapshots of the theme of persecution throughout the Bible. This is not a topic we hear much about in our culture. And so we may not really be conscious of just how much the Bible does speak to this. And so with that, why don't we begin here with Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. And he keeps saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not despised the day of, I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame, and let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Let us turn ahead now to John's Gospel, chapter 15. We could read several more passages, but hopefully this gives us a taste of what we see, a major theme. Really, we could call it a major promise throughout the Scriptures that we will suffer for His name's sake. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. Our Lord Jesus speaks to us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On the day that, and I'm in the wrong chapter, pardon me, I'm in chapter 14. I thought this is not going where I had thought it was going. Let me skip over. That was actually some pretty good news, wasn't it? Now, that's encouraging, but now it's time to terrify you a bit here. Verse 18 in chapter 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I have spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. As Paul speaks to his young protege Timothy and encouraging him in the mission and the pastoral work that he has to do. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become assured of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so while the subject of persecution can easily stir up fear in our hearts, let us turn to our Savior who walked this path for us and find the comfort and the hope that we need by singing together Psalm 118, verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 118. Please turn back in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16 for our sermon text this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and give praise, and praise your Father in heaven. So reads the word of the Lord our God. We'll focus primarily on verses 10 to 12, and then we'll close with some words on verses 13 to 16 of that passage. Brothers and sisters, this will be our final entry on the Beatitudes. We're going to primarily consider two items. Number one, the eighth blessing of Jesus to his disciples, that even though we will suffer for righteousness' sake in this short life, we are promised the eternal reward of the kingdom of heaven. And then secondly, Jesus therefore exhorts us to press on as witnesses to his coming kingdom, as salt and light for the glory of God. So those would be two big points we'll be looking at. And you may recall from this series that in the Beatitudes, Jesus is both encouraging his suffering disciples that they, you know, that you are truly blessed, even under the circumstances, as well as he's exhorting them to carry on as witnesses to the greatness and the goodness of God that is at work in them, through them, and among them. And just think what a great purpose that is, that we can each are called to that in our lives, that everything we do can bring praise and glory to our Father in heaven. Now, let us consider how it is that Jesus' disciples remain as most blessed witnesses to the world, even under ferocious opposition. But in prep for an honest look at this final beatitude on persecution, which we've titled What We Suffer for God, it might be helpful to refresh ourselves on the previous beatitude in verse 9. And it reads like this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, among his many wonderful attributes, Isaiah 9:6 proclaims that the Son of God is the Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul fleshes that out for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, where he says, Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, which would be between Jew and Gentile, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man of Jew and Gentile in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Thereby killing the hostility that's between God and man, and also between man and man, and also that was between Jew and Gentile. And it says, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So we can see the peacemaking work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's inspired words mean that apart from Jesus, the great and true peacemaker, there would be no prospect of peace for this world, much less with God. There would be no prospect for peace. It would be something we would be ever seeking after, like a dangling carrot that you can never grab a hold of. It's always going to elude you and evade you. We come up with the greatest ideas and the greatest plans of what would make for peace, but none of it would deliver the peace that we need. Just think back before the coming of the Christ to when the great exile had begun for Judah, in particularly Jeremiah 42-44. In that time, a remnant of Judah approached the prophet Jeremiah, but they did so under false pretense, seeking the Lord's wisdom on what they should do in these dire times that they are under. However, they did this while harboring a very evil intention to take things into their own hands and serve themselves. Once Jeremiah received the word of the Lord on their behalf and delivered that to them, that they were to trust in the Lord, stay in the land of Judah, and that the Lord would protect, preserve, and build them up. Even though this was a promise to this remnant, it was also a very stern warning that they should not take things into their own hands and turn to any other gods. Tragically, though, once this Judean remnant heard the word of the Lord, which, like we said, was a tremendous promise in the circumstances that they were in, they denied Jeremiah had spoken the word of the Lord. And they even went on to say that it would be better for them to flee off to Egypt and to turn from their heavenly Father, who was chastising them for their own good, but which they weren't getting the message, to the Queen of Heaven, believing that they would get what they sought for. But the Lord God was clear through Jeremiah that chaos and trouble would pursue them. It would hunt them down, it would find them, and it would overtake them. That is, this remnant would never know the peace that they were seeking for. They would never find it because they're turning away from the one provision that God had for them for that peace. And we can even think about the turmoil and the lack of peace that happens in our own lives. Do you have those times when you feel fear and unrest in your soul? And you're tempted to hide who you are as a Christian, to seek maybe outside of Christ, that which you might think will bring you peace? And since we are not yet perfect in Christ, we all feel this at times. We are easily pushed away from our blessed Prince of Peace and into the danger zone. Yet we have this gospel, this amazing gospel that declares those who trust in Christ have received his peace. It is not the peace of the world, but the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and which can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have this benefit. And as we continually reset our eyes of faith on our Prince of Peace to trust in him instead of any other and learn his peacemaking ways, we prove who we are to this peaceless world, that we are, in fact, children of God. But we have this. We have this in Christ. And we can rely upon this and count upon this. And we should, and it should delight us. It should bring us great joy. It should bring us great peace that we have the Prince of Peace. But trusting in Christ highlights another factor for us in this issue. If we have come to love the Prince of Peace because he has first loved us and died to put away the enmity between us and God, then we will want to share that peace with everyone, even with our enemies. For we who know the Prince of Peace yearn for others to know him, which is what Jeremiah wanted for the remnant of Judah as well. We think, wonderful. This is an amazing peace. And we desire to share it. However, to put it mildly, most will not share our enthusiasm for the peace of God. This is reflected in the final beatitude, indicating that people can get quite angry enough to do us harm. And that is why this beatitude contains a great extended blessing. So that brings us to verse 10, the eighth beatitude. And this presents a very hard truth for us, but it also presents a much greater promise. The hard truth is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then there's the greater promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So first, there is the hard truth, the reality of persecution. And there's about five things I'd like to cover here with you. And the first one is this. As the apostles taught us in Acts 14:22, this is part of the route to glory. That is, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the same path of persecution Jesus walked on our behalf, having done that so that we could walk after him in hope. It would be pointless otherwise without him, apart from him, without what he has done for us. Still, in the moment, persecution can get nasty. But as Christ said, count the cost. What is more valuable to you? The idols of this world or the true and eternal and living God? What do you value more? Number two, we could ask, what exactly is persecution? If we look around our world, we see bad human behavior ranging from annoyance with to outright hostility and ill treatment of ethnic groups, religion, political beliefs, etc. And these are forms of persecution. And while this definition reflects man's inhumanity, which God will judge, our Lord Jesus is talking about hostility to his disciples, to Christians. Verse 10 speaks to persecution toward those who have turned back from the idols of the world to the true God in Christ. But we can trace it even further back. Our Lord is ultimately referring to human hostility toward himself, which began in Genesis 3. Persecution then is due to Jesus' identity and mission, for he is God reconciling the world to himself. And this persecution naturally extends to disciples who believe in him and call others to faith in him. But the point is this: persecution traces back to man's original hostility toward God in Eden. Yet good news, this hostility will not continue on as an endless war as it does in the Star Wars ideology and theology. A terrible cycle after terrible cycle. It's not a true peace, is it? God spoke of Christ well in advance, declaring the seed of the woman who would in due time crush the instigator of the rebellion. That would be the serpent, Satan, including all human beings who would remain in league with him. The seed of the woman, also known as the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus, will forever free his people and restore all things to God, which is the reward he promised in his last and also his first beatitude. And so thirdly, we need to keep our eyes of faith on Jesus. And we need to do this because Jesus was the first to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let me try to explain that to you. In fact, there's a sense in which he is the only one who has truly suffered for that reason, as all men are sinful except him. And so, like Noah and Abraham, it is by true faith in God's gospel promises that we are declared righteous, not because we're righteous of ourselves, we're not, but because of his perfect righteousness. And so it is Jesus' sinlessness, his perfect righteousness, which the world hates, for he testifies that its works are evil. And for these reasons, our chief prophets suffered in a way and to a degree that is just incomprehensible to us. The cross being the height of the devil's and man's hostility to God. But Jesus endured for the cross at the same time as God's just wrath on sin. The cup Jesus drank to the last drop, not leaving one drop for us who trust in him. So we can be declared righteous by faith in him. And by virtue of being in Christ, we will also suffer for his name's sake. And fourthly, 1 Peter 2, 21-25 further clarifies for us the implication of Jesus' suffering. Let me read that to you. 1 Peter 2, 21 says this, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So there it is. He is the righteous one. We are called out of unrighteousness by grace through faith in him, to follow after him and to walk in his steps and to suffer as he suffered. We are to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. But the implication here that we want to see is that since Jesus experienced persecution, his disciples can expect the same thing. Moreover, the reward will not come in this life, but it's being kept securely for them in heaven, and they will receive their reward in the life to come. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's what will help us to endure. But maybe we should just stop here and ask a few more questions for a moment. What kinds of persecution have you seen or maybe even experienced yourself? How did you interpret that? How did you understand that? What kind of persecution do you think would be easier to endure? We're different people here. Maybe things will affect each of us differently. Some of us might fear some things more than others do. We might be wondering, well, why is somebody so concerned about that when they should be concerned about this? But what is it that you think would be easier to do? What do you think would cause you the greatest amount of struggle? These are important questions to think through. We need to be ready for these things. How does Jesus' promise of the kingdom help you? Does it help you to see, by contrast, the briefness of suffering persecution and the unending blessing that the gospel promises? Or do you get stuck wondering why this has to happen? Why do things have to go this way in the world? Why do bills like C9 have to pass? I'm not sure if it's passed yet. I think it must be close or not. I don't know. But why do these kinds of things have to happen? These are all big questions we have to work through as a church and as disciples, because this is the world we have to live in for now. We all need to come to terms with the reality of persecution, as Reverend Paul Murphy affirmed in his time with us that persecution is coming to North America. Our Apostle Paul promised and told us that if you do want to live godly in Christ, if you do want to follow him, you will suffer. You will suffer. There will be somebody who will not be happy with your godliness and with you doing right for whatever reasons. Think of the reasons that Cain killed his brother, his anger and his jealousy, because his deeds were evil and his brother's were done in faith. It's not the exception, but it's to be the norm if we read the scriptures consistently. In so many words, Jesus promised it. Here's a promise we need to hang on to, saying, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Christ's kingdom is just that countercultural, eliciting a range of responses from indifference to harsh pushback. You're going to rarely find a warm embrace. That is how radically different the way of Christ is from the way of the world. Therefore, we should not expect the world to jump on board with us in Christ, but we must continue to lovingly invite the world to him. So number five, now that we are terrified of what the world and the devil may do to us, we should also ask the question, what do we do with our fear? Do you fear persecution? Do you fear somebody just, your neighbor being upset with you or something, or a family member who is not a believer? That the thought of saying one word and how they might frown on you is enough to make you run and hide? Like, do you have fear? I think we all do struggle with fear, don't we? We're all concerned about what could happen and what would transpire. What if we cave to our fear and fail to endure persecution? It's happened. And since we avoid drawing any mild forms of persecution, how shall we stand when it becomes rather amped up? That is, what do we do if we cower and fail, or if we already have? Well, here are four words of encouragement for you and for all of us here. First, be encouraged. This is not on you. Our good shepherd is looking after us. As the scripture said, he hasn't left us as orphans on our own. So when the wolves and the bears come after us to consume us, Jesus is in wolf and bear hunting mode. He will be shredding some wolf and bear behind. He will look after us. No one messes with the shepherd's sheep and gets away with it. We can count on the Lord's promise to our spiritual father, Abraham. The Lord will bless those who bless us and will curse those who curse us. Our good shepherd will look after us. We can trust him. Second, understand how the early church dealt with persecution. At times, they had to go on the run. They had to hide and they had to flee to other towns and cities. They had fear. They were. But the key is they did not deny Christ as Lord because they did not love this world. But they weren't without fear. Just think when the Apostle Paul finally got converted and he wanted to go meet the church and they were afraid of him and they were hiding from him. There was fear, of course. That's a natural response and it should be. And then thirdly, when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will give you all the grace and strength you need to suffer and endure persecution for Jesus' name's sake. Something beyond you will uphold you and keep you, and if necessary, even through death. Something beyond you. So this is not on you. This is not in your power. This is not in your strength. Our good shepherd will look after us, and his Spirit will uphold us. You'll get just what you need, just when you need it. He will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will help you. And then fourth, when you fail, and you will, as did Peter, know that Christ has succeeded on your behalf. Confess your sin and ask him to help you grow in faith in him. And such a longing for him that you begin to realize that you can lay your life down for his name's sake. So pursue that spiritual growth. And so, beloved, welcome to the big slapdown, if I can put it that way. This is the hard truth, but we can set our eyes of faith on the much greater blessing, right? There's a reward promised us in verse 10. There's the much greater blessing. Let us reread verses what shall we do here? Yeah, let's just read verses 10 to 12 again here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Keep reading. Dwell on that part. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Hang on that. Look forward to that. What in the earth is, what on earth down here could compare to that? What are we going to value more? Value that. Look at what you're promised. And he goes on to say, from the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. This is nothing new. This has been going on and will go on until the Lord returns. But we also know up front, no one just jumps on board and signs up for this, do we? And, you know, it's not something we're longing for. That's not what Christ is calling us to. We're people of gospel peace. We want to have peace with people. We don't want our neighbors and others who don't know the Lord to be angry at us. We want to have a good relationship with them. We would love for them to know the Prince of Peace. We're not going out and looking for it. We're not trying to spark trouble. We're trying to love our neighbor, that they might come to know the Lord, right? So we must carefully listen to our Lord's words. He is not saying that bad and abusive treatment is the blessing. No, he is saying those who suffer such for his sake will be rewarded with much greater blessing reserved for them in heaven. 1 John chapter 3 says that we were to look at the love that has been lavished on us from the Father. That is what we rejoice in. That is what we hope in. Even though persecution can be rather painful, we're meant to rejoice and be glad in the reward. We're meant to rejoice and be glad that this is a sign we belong to Him, that we're His, that we're no longer part of this world, that we're not going to perish with this passing and fading world, but that we're going to live on in glory with Him forever. It's not that we're happy to see people perishing. We're not. That is a heartbreaking thing. That ought to terrify us when we see people who are running headlong to that day of final judgment without a care. There's no pride there. There's just a gratefulness and a rejoicing in the love of God and what He's promised us. And this is a very essential lesson, because we are so prone to misinterpret the purpose of persecution. While that's happening, therefore, that could not have been God's will. It's got to go perfectly peaceful and perfectly right. No, it doesn't. It'd be nice. That happens at times, and we can use that. Oh, that this must be God's will because there's no trouble. When the path may be filled with trouble, but it's a pathway you have to walk. We're prone to misunderstand it. When such suffering comes, our natural instinct is to doubt God's goodness who permitted such suffering. Rather, we're not meant to enjoy suffering and persecution itself. That would be morbid. That would be mentally unhealthy. We are meant to draw near to God through it. We're meant to trust in Him. We're meant to rely completely on Him. And we are to trust. We're to trust the One who has sent this upon us. We are to think of our confessional standards, that there is nothing that's come upon us. It has not come from His fatherly hand first. But also, beloved, we can't afford to be short-sighted at this point. The end goal is the glory of God. And what does that mean? It means our glorification and our unending, exceeding joy in Christ. So let's not be short-sighted. Not just think about the moment that this is happening and what little thing I might be losing in the moment in the light of the great thing that we are going to gain in Christ. There's no way around persecution, beloved. As Jesus experienced it, His disciples can expect the same. And while knowing that our full reward will not come on earth, but will be in heaven. So maybe that's part of the problem too. We get too hung up on the blessings here. And we need to look ahead to the blessing that is to come. And so a second point under this great reward that's promised in this beatitude. Until that day, that final day, we suffer for Jesus who suffered for us. But we can rejoice because it proves we are of the spiritual line and seed of those who suffer for righteousness' sake, whose hope is resurrection, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is our glorious treasure. He's our glorious treasure. One has said, if you have experienced even a glimpse of the glory of the things in the kingdom of heaven and regard them as certain and real, how easy would it be for you to endure anything in the world? And the centerpiece of being that, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, let us not forget what our response should be to our persecutors. We are to pray for those who persecute us and do them good. We're not to return evil for evil, but good for evil. This is what our Savior prayed for those who put Him on the cross and mocked Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This loving witness will be used of the Holy Spirit to win sinners over to the Prince of Peace. And so there's no doubt, if there's one beatitude for which we need to keep our eyes of faith set squarely upon Jesus, it's going to be the one of persecution, isn't it? We need to do it for all of them, but especially this one. And so it's absolutely true, though. God does not lie. Even though it is for a moment in this world. Persecution can be very tough. Jesus' disciples are truly blessed. His promises will not fail to materialize. And this is the encouragement that we really need. But now that we have received this encouragement, we also need to finish up with his locker room prep talk, as I would call it, in verses 13 to 16. Not only has Jesus told his disciples they are most blessed, the kingdom of heaven is theirs, and that everything else in between that, he commands them to stay in the game and to press on as witnesses to the kingdom. Let's reread verses 13 to 16. You are, he's encouraged them, right? Now he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so his message here is, keep on with it. Keep formation. Do not break rank. Hold the line, because we are his disciples. We have his spirit, and we are the only ones in this world who are testifying to the glory of God. So stay with it, even when the going gets tough, extremely tough. Let us not lose our saltiness or hide our light. Rather, cling to God's superior promise in a passage like Isaiah 61:3. The light of his glory in Israel will attract all nations. Jesus is that light of the world, and his light now shines through his church. It has been happening through the earth among all nations and tribes since the Great Commission was given, and we have the hope of seeing the mind-blowing results when a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in bright robes, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that? Is that not worth it? To be among them and to be a part of that and to see that? And going, what was I afraid of? What was I complaining about back on earth? What was I running from? What was I avoiding? It'll be worth it on that day. It'll be worth it on our day to see and be a part of our Savior receiving the rewards of his wounds. And so, there's a gospel call here also as well. For those among us this morning who have not yet trusted in Christ, please listen. Christ calls you to faith in himself. He calls you to sign up for a short world of pain and an eternity of joy. But if you refuse him, you can expect a short world of whatever pleasure you can get, but an eternity of unbearable pain. And so we do plead with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the one who died and rose for sinners like you, count the cost and choose this day whom you will set your eyes of faith on and whom you will serve. And for fellow believers, fear not. Fear not. Jesus will not put you under anything that you cannot endure by his grace. He will not put you in anything that he will not be there to help you bear up under. He will bring you safely into his eternal kingdom. That's what Paul said. The Lord will bring me safely into his eternal kingdom. Well, you just think of what Paul went through. How many shipwrecks and whippings and stonings did he go through? I'm wondering, Paul, how do you consider that safely into God's kingdom? Seems like you suffered a great deal. But whatever it is that you're going to have to face, he will bring you into his kingdom. And I guess the word safe in the Bible means something different than what we might think it means here today. He will bring you safely into his kingdom. And so he'll do that for you. When you fail, confess and get back to it. Keep your eyes of faith on your victorious king. Remember, he endured the cross and the Father raised him to life. Your Savior will do the same for you. And as he interceded for Peter in his darkest moment of temptation and failure, so you know your Savior is interceding for you, and that your faith will not fail either. Amen.